Here's another message from Life Christian Church.
I want to speak about a topic that I'm fairly familiar with. In fact, I'm somewhat of an expert at it. Not because I know so much about it, it's just because I've experienced it more than anyone else, and that's forgiveness. In my life, I've had to seek the forgiveness of others on a fairly regular basis, mainly around cricket season. And this is more true of my wife than anyone. And a few short stories to illustrate this fact. Jen and I were married, and we went away for a two-week honeymoon. We were married in January, went away for a two-week honeymoon and moved straight into Bible college. And the room that we moved into was just that. It was just a room. It was a little shoebox. And there was just enough room within it for a bed and a study desk. And that's all we had. We had shared showered facilities and shared toilet facilities with 80 to 100 other students. Good missionary training, our principal used to tell us. Yeah, only if you're going to Siberia. This is what we had. This was our college experience. This 2 weeks into our married life and we had a room. And at the end of our first year of study, the campus cooks, who were a young family, went on holidays. And they left us their unit for the holiday period. And that was fantastic because we got to experience more than one room. And what was really good was we got to experience a lounge room with a TV in it. And this was something that we hadn't had. It was fantastic. And it was good because the cricket finals were on. And this was heading in a good direction. Until one night when one of those cricket finals fell on our anniversary. And Jen was very excited about being able to be a wife. And, you know, she wanted to cook this meal. And she cooked this romantic meal and had all the candles out on the table. And unfortunately, the meal was ready about five overs before the end of the match. Yeah, I know. You're feeling my pain. Or Jen's. Whose pain? Mine or Jen's? And, you know, Jen was waiting and waiting. And she said, Brett, the meal's ready. The meal's ready. I said, I know, darling, but three more overs. And I needed forgiveness that night. A few years later, I was an associate pastor at a church in Brisbane. And this church was a fairly big church, and we had every year we had a living nativity scene. And this was quite a big deal. Every Christmas we had a huge big tent out front, and we had people from the church rostered on to be Mary and Joseph and, you know, the three wise men and some shepherds. And people were rostered on every night, and it was a big thing in Brisbane. In fact, the Brisbane City Council on their tourist brochures had this. And we would have tourist buses coming around of a night time over the Christmas period and stopping, and people would get out and watch this living nativity scene. And you would have the wise men doing laps around the church building and coming and pointing at the star and going over and presenting their gifts to Mary and Joseph and then going around and doing another circuit and so on throughout the night. It was big. And one particular night, we were a bit short on wise men, and I was chosen to be one. And again, the problem with that was the one-day cricket finals, which always seemed to be on over the Christmas period. And but I had a plan, because we lived in the church manse, and underneath the manse I had my little office, and I took the TV down and set it up in the office. And as the wise men, we'd walk around, we'd point at the star, we'd walk down the gravel track, we'd point at the star, we'd go, we'd present our gifts to Mary and Joseph, and then we'll walk around the church, around the manse, and then back down. We'd do these laps every 5 minutes. And so I'd set this TV up in the study, and we would present our gifts to Mary and Joseph, and then we'd bolt. We would run around the church building, and we'll duck into the office, and we'd watch an over or two of the cricket before we went and presented our second lap and our third lap and so on. Well, again, the problem with that is that for any of those, is anyone into the cricket? Lovely, thank you. Well, you'll know that, the three of us, you'll know that in a one-day match, when we're getting towards those final overs, those overs can drag out forever and ever as field changes are made and, you know, captains talk to bowlers and wicketkeepers talk to slips fielders, and it just dragged on and on and on. And we were down into the last over, and we were in there watching this last over of the cricket. And it was going on and on and on, and people were down there, you know, demanding, we want wise men. No, well, it wasn't that bad, but, you know, it was high time that the wise men appeared. And Juanita, the lady who was in charge of organising all of this and coordinating it, she was running around looking for her wise men, and we could hear her, wise men, where are my wise men? And another night I needed forgiveness. Again, a couple of years after that, Jen and I were on holidays down at the Gold Coast at Tugan, and we were there with her sister and her husband and their young child, and we had two children ourselves at the time, and we had units side by side, absolute beachfront. Second story, absolute beachfront. You just had to walk down the stairs and you're right on the beach. It was beautiful. Lovely time of year to be on holiday. 7 days with an absolute beachfront unit. And four of those days was the Sheffield Shield Grand Final. So that was fantastic. Beautiful. Played right into our hands. Brad, my brother-in-law, and I were stuck in the unit for 4 days watching the Sheffield Shield Final. And what made this one significant was the fact that this was Queensland's best chance of winning the Sheffield Shield. And as the days went by, it was evident that Queensland was going to win the Sheffield Shield for the very first time in history. And, the girls, they were wanting to go down the beach with the kids, and we were stuck in front of the TV. And day three, when it became obvious that Queensland was going to win, I said to my brother-in-law, Brad, look, this is ridiculous. We don't have to be here stuck in this unit. We can go to the Gabba. And so while the girls were down on the beach with the kids, we snuck out to Pacific Fair and picked up tickets from Ticketek to the final day's play of Queensland's Sheffield Shield inaugural win. And the girls were absolutely rapt when they got back from the beach and we waved their tickets in front of them. No, they weren't. As I say, I'm well acquainted with the need for forgiveness. So today I want to speak about forgiveness, and specifically God's forgiveness of us. If you'd like to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. If you've got your Bibles, Acts chapter 2. If you haven't got your Bibles, it'll be up on the screen behind us. Now, Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. And this is the day when God poured out his Holy Spirit upon all believers. And the Holy Spirit became a permanent indwelling possession for all believers on this day. And on that day, the Holy Spirit came upon the gathered crowd and they began to speak in other tongues, and people from other countries were able to hear the gospel preached in their language. And many in the crowd were saying, these people are drunk. What's going on here? And Peter said, this is ridiculous. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. This is what God promised would happen many years previous. And it's in fulfillment of all of God's promises. And what we're going to do is we're going to pick up on Peter's sermon on this particular day. And we're going to cut in on a few of the verses. And what I want to say right at the outset is this. And this passage will prove this point more forcefully than anything can. God has the power to forgive any and every sin we could ever commit. God has the power to forgive any and every sin we could ever commit. Let's read this passage. Let's start it at verse 22. Again, we're cutting in on Peter's sermon here. He said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." If we can jump down now to verse 36, again, it'll be up on the screen behind me. "Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Verse 37, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' Peter replied, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God would call.'" Many years ago, decades ago, in fact, 3 decades ago, before getting married, I shared house with a bunch of guys, and two of us were travelling home late one evening from visiting a friend, And we were travelling along a quiet country road. I don't know if you know Queensland very well, but out in Sanford. And we were travelling along this quiet country road late in the evening. And as we were travelling along, in the distance, we saw a lady walking her dog, a big dog. It was a German Shepherd. And as we got closer, we moved aside so that we could put some room between us and her and the dog. But for reasons we don't know, the dog at that point in time broke loose and ran out in front of our car, and we hit this dog, and we sadly, we killed it. And you know how you have some memories in life that are permanently downloaded into your memory bank and you can't get rid of them? For me, this is one of those images, one of those moments. And I'll never forget, as much as I try, I'll never forget this lady leaning over her dog and, you know, the accusation that she made, "You killed my dog, you killed my dog." And that's burnt into my memory. Very, very powerful accusation. You know, "You killed my dog." And, you know, I'm sure for that lady, she's moved on from there. That's probably not even a memory that she has anymore. Maybe it is, I don't know. But for me, it's such a strong memory. That accusation, "You killed my dog." How much worse would I have felt if I was accused of killing a human being? And how much worse still would I have felt if I was accused of killing the one and only Son of God? Because that was the experience of these people on the day of Pentecost. Look at these verses here. Verse 22. "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." Verse 23, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Then down in verse 36, again, Peter preaching to this crowd of people, "Therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This crowd of people to whom Peter was speaking on the day of Pentecost were the very crowd of people who handed Jesus over to the Romans to be crucified and executed. Just 7 weeks, get this into your minds, just 7 weeks prior to this event, these people were at the trial of Jesus, and when they were asked the question, "Who do you want me to release for you? Do you want Barabbas the insurrectionist, or do you want Jesus?" And they cried out, "We want Barabbas released. What will you do with Jesus? Crucify him." They were yelling out, "Crucify him, crucify him." 7 weeks prior to this day, "Crucify him" was their yell. And at the crucifixion, they spat at Jesus. They mocked him, they taunted him by saying things like, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you get yourself down from there?" This was the very crowd who were guilty of the execution of the one and only Son of God. And now 7 weeks later, Peter tells them, "You are the ones who crucified Jesus." And when the truth of what Peter said hit their heart, we read in the next verse here that they were cut to the heart and cried out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter preached with such boldness and conviction. And in the power of the Spirit, these men were convicted and said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They realized their crime, and something went through them like a knife. You know, anyone guilty of being involved in the execution of the one and only Son of God might think for a moment that they've committed the unforgivable sin. But that wasn't the case. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the forgiveness of the sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." I can't wrap my mind around this. God the Father in heaven watched on as these people yelled out, crucify him, crucify him, his only son. And these people are yelling out, crucify him, crucify him. And now 7 weeks later, God is saying, I'm willing to forgive these people. That is unbelievable. That is crazy. In fact, it's not crazy, it's grace. It is mercy, it's unlimited mercy, it's unwarranted mercy, it's unwarranted love, it's grace. And that's what God was willing to do with the very people who murdered his one and only son. I was never a good student at school. And there were certain subjects that I really, really did not like. German was one of them. Why did we have to do German? Silly subject. Geography was another. Had no interest in geography. Too many countries, too many capital cities, too many rivers, too many oceans. Just crazy. Silly subject. One thing I do remember about geography is this, though. That our Earth is on an axis. And that axis is inclined at, I think, 23 and a half degrees, if I remember my geography well enough. And as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking of a verse of Scripture. And it'll come up on the screen here. There it is. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. What I know about geography is because our Earth is on an axis, there is a definite point in our globe that is north and a definite point that is south. You can travel to the northernmost point of our planet and you can travel to the southernmost point of our planet. But you can't travel to the easternmost point or the westernmost point. You can try, but you'll just get dizzy. You'll just keep going round and round in circles. There is no easternmost point. There is no westernmost point. And when this verse tells us that he's removed our sins as far as the east is away from the west, I think what God is saying is that he takes our sins to a place where they can no longer be found. That's the totality of God's forgiveness. He forgives our sin no matter what it is, no matter how great it is. He will forgive our sin and remove it to a place that does not even exist. That is the totality of God's forgiveness. And again, you might be here thinking, God could never forgive me for what I've done. You might be thinking that this morning. God could never forgive me for what I've done. If God can forgive the people who murdered his one and only son, you're an easy piece. You really are. There's nothing that you have done, nothing that you could ever do that could keep you away from the love and the forgiveness of God. And you need to know that this morning if you don't already. Nothing that you can do. Last weekend, we travelled down to the V8 supercars at Simmons Plains, and I was just in the mood for a CD that I hadn't listened to for many, many years, and I pulled out an old Don Francisco. Does anyone remember the Christian singer Don Francisco? Okay, good. Just a line from a song that his, that I was listening to on that particular day, says, there's no sin you could imagine that is stronger than my love, and it's all yours if you'll come home again to me. Nothing that you could do could separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing that you've done, no sin you could imagine, could separate you from the love of God. Let's move on. God has the power to forgive any and every sin we could ever commit. The second and final thing I want to say is this. God not only has the power to forgive every sin that we could ever commit, God also has the power to forget every sin that we could ever commit. The power to forgive and the power to forget. Now, that's a power that I don't have. Well, actually, I do have the power to forget. I do it often. And normally winds me in trouble. Many years ago, my father passed away. My father passed away when I was in my mid-20s. And, you know, that was a huge ordeal for my mother, as you can imagine. And to take the pressure off Mum, the four kids decided that we would divvy up the tasks that needed doing. And one of the tasks that I took on was the preparation of the grave plaque. Now, for someone whose memory seems to be failing as the years go on and on and on, that was not a good task for me to take, even at 24, because I was still a forgetful person right back then. It's happening more and more now that I'm over 50. Can anyone resonate with that? Okay, good. It's actually not a bad thing. It was Easter a couple of weeks ago, and I was able to hide my own Easter eggs, which was cool. That was good fun. I had no idea where I hid them. So it's not a bad thing, but it's getting worse. But it was there even when I was in my mid-20s, and Dad passed away, and I was responsible for organising the grave plaque. And I went along to the stonemason, and, remembering details, just not my strength. And, he asked, well, your father's name? And I said, oh, Kevin Wallace, what's his middle name? What's his father's name? Kevin Norman. I'm pretty sure it's Kevin Norman Wallace. That went on the grave plaque. Well, then birth date. I was not going to be any good here. Birth date. I'm useless with birth dates. Jen, my wife, is a machine as far as this goes. She remembers everyone's birth date. All of her family, her mother, father, brothers, sister, all of her nephews and nieces. Eight nephews and nieces. Yep, okay, good. She remembers all of their birth dates, and not because she's got it in her phone, she just remembers them. It's crazy. She remembers all of my family. It's ridiculous. We were sitting at home last week, or the week before, I can't remember. Which is precisely the point I'm making. And she said, Brett, it's Zalia's birthday next week. Who's Zalia? She says, your niece. I have a niece. When did that happen? She says, she's 15. You have two nieces. I just forget things, and especially dates. And here I was, I needed Jen when I was organising my father's gravestone. And they asked for the date of his birth. And I said, oh, look, September. I'm sure it's September. I'm absolutely certain it's September. 25th rings a bell. The 25th. Yeah, look, that's firming in my mind. 25th of September, and I could remember the year because, we knew that Dad was 55 when he passed away, so we were able to work out the year. But 25th of September, yeah, put it on the grave plaque. Well, that was good, except that was my mother's birth date. I kid you not, I put my mother's birth date on my father's gravestone. Now, I wasn't there when she saw it for the first time. And that was probably a good thing, because I might have been making another one for myself. I put my mother's birth date on my father's grave plaque. Not good. I forget lots of things. As I said, it's happening more and more as the years go by. God has the power to forgive and forget. But I'm not talking about the power to forget in the way that I forget. Specifically, God has the power to forget sins. You get that? God has the power to forget sins. And when God forgets our sins, this wonderful verse of Scripture here in Jeremiah says, "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." When God does that, when God forgets our sin, it's not an accident. It is a very deliberate and very conscious decision to no longer remember the wrongs that we've done. Isn't that wonderful? This is God. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. This is the God that we have, not only forgiving our sins, but forgetting them to the very last one. No matter how big, God forgives it and forgets it. I'm a big motorsport fan. It doesn't get me in as much trouble as cricket, but I'm a big motorsport fan. I love cars. I love motorbikes. And we're down at the V8s last weekend. I just love my motorsport. And I love cars in particular. I've got an image of a car here that I want to show you. It is an exquisite piece of machinery. Beautiful car, isn't it? Any other motorsport fans or just motoring enthusiasts at all? Okay, we've got a few. Good. Yep. That is a Rolls-Royce Phantom drop-head coupe. Even the name's unreal, isn't it? A Rolls-Royce Phantom Drophead Coupe. Now, I've got to be honest, I'm more of a super sport car type person. You wouldn't know it, I've driven Nissan Pulsar, but, you know, I would much prefer a Lamborghini or a Lamborghini Murcielago or a Ferrari or a Bugatti Veyron or, you know, Pagani Zonda, something like that. But the thing I love about Rolls-Royce is that these guys are phenomenal in their engineering of their motor vehicles. They are streets ahead of everyone. These are phenomenal machines, these Rolls-Royces. And this Phantom Drophead Coupe is an exceptional machine. I downloaded some statistics, just some specs on this car. And by the way, if there's anyone with a cool $1.3 million and would like to get me one of those, I'm happy to receive that. Okay. Just put it in my driveway. In fact, I probably wouldn't even put that one in the carport. That would probably get a bedroom. I'm not kidding. I have a motorbike. I love my motorbike. My motorbike lives in a bedroom in our house. Okay, I'm getting some weird looks, so I'll move on. I kid you not, my motorbike is in a bedroom. My son comes home from university holidays and he sleeps in the carport. This thing would go in a bedroom without doubt. I downloaded some specs on this and 5 pages of specs came out. 5 pages! I could write all the specs of my car on an A5 sheet of paper with room for a picture. This has 5 pages of specs. I've just got page two. Let me tell you some of the things that this has. It has an aluminium space frame chassis. I don't even know what that is, but it's got the word space in it, so it's got to be good. Space frame chassis. Apparently that makes it one of the most rigid convertibles in the world. Unbelievable. Is this floating anyone's boat? I love this stuff. Okay. Air suspension, brush steel, it has all of this stuff. It has a five-layer convertible top that is trimmed with cashmere. Unbelievable. Five-layer top trimmed with cashmere. Electronic stability control, anti-skid brakes, blah, 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 blah. I love this. In fact, I've got an image of this. It has a picnic table boot. A picnic table boot which will hold 170 kilos. How good is that? Isn't that cool? A picnic table boot. I want one of those boots. It's also got 20-inch alloy wheels. Listen to this. This is crazy. This is the engineering. This is the lengths that people at Rolls-Royce go in the engineering of their cars. It has 20-inch alloy wheels with centre caps which never turn, so as to keep the Rolls-Royce logo upright and central at all times. Isn't that good? That's crazy good. Crazy good. But here's my favourite. I mean, there's heaps more. Heaps more. There's a rollover system that when the car rolls, it deploys behind the back seat. It's got all of this stuff, but this is my favourite, my all-time favourite. It has a 15-speaker stereo which broadcasts music through 9 channels. It's got a picnic boot and 15-speaker stereo. You could pick up a bunch of mates and go out for dinner and a night of entertainment and not have to leave the car. This is brilliant. I want one of these Phantom Drophead Coupes. Beautiful. I love it. Look, I love the story of a guy who went and purchased a Rolls-Royce. Now, I don't know what Rolls-Royce he purchased, but he purchased a Rolls-Royce. And when this car was out of its warranty, he broke the axle of his Rolls-Royce. Now, this was going to be, because it was out of warranty, this was going to be a very expensive fix for this guy. But, you know, if you can afford a Rolls-Royce, you can afford the repair bills that come with it. So this was going to be a very expensive repair job. So he rings the firm and says, look, I've got a Rolls-Royce, broke the axle. And they said, no worries, sir, bring it in for repairs. We'll get that done as soon as possible and we'll get it back to you as quick as we can. Well, within that week, the vehicle was repaired and delivered to his doorstep. And he inquired of the person delivering it, well, do you have a bill for me? And he said, look, I'm just the delivery guy. I don't know anything about the bill, but be patient. I'm sure that the bill's in the mail. Well, another 2 weeks went by and there was still no bill. So he rings the company again and says, look, Rolls-Royce, broken axle, no bill yet, what's going on? And the lady that he was speaking to said, sir, look, I'm sure the bill's in the mail, just be patient, it'll get to you soon. Well, another month went by and there was still no bill. And so he rang up another time and said, look, Rolls-Royce, broken axle, no bill, what's going on here? And she said, look, I'm sure the bill's in the mail, just be patient. He said, look, I've been patient, it's been, you know, 5, 6, 7 weeks and I still haven't got a bill. Can I speak to the general manager, please? And so he was put through to the general manager, and I love the general manager's response to all of this. These guys are so jealous to protect their reputation as manufacturers and engineers of quality automobiles. This was the general manager's response. Rolls-Royce, broken axle, no bill, what's happening? The general manager replied, sir, we have no record whatsoever of a Rolls-Royce axle ever breaking. How good is that? This is what it's like with God. God not only forgives our sin, he forgets our sin. And when he forgets our sin, he keeps no record of any wrong that we have done. In fact, what he sees in us is the righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the thought that one day I'm going to appear before my Maker, and I imagine that I'm going to be overwhelmed by his holiness. And I'm going to go to him and I'm going to say, God, I'm so sorry for when I did that. And you know what he'll say? He'll say, did what? And I'll say, you remember when I did such and such? And he'll say, no, I don't remember that. Because God has the power not only to forgive every single sin that we have ever committed throughout our life, he also has that power, that unique power, that divine power to also forget it and never hold that record against us again. Our slate is clean, and in Christ, he sees us as the righteousness of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That is magnificent. That is unwarranted love. That is unwarranted mercy. That is grace. And that is God.